So today's verses are Isaiah 9:2-7 and Micah 5:1-4. And again, Isaiah 9:2-7, Micah 5:1-4. Isaiah 9:2-7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged a nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For us, to us, a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Micah 5:1-4. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for your siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for his greatness will reach the ends of the earth.
We're happy to have Pastor Chris Arnie to share God's word with us today. But his topic is it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. But before his message, Pastor Ryan has something special that he needs to come first and show us.
By the way, that is a tongue twister of a word, Caden. I'm going to take this. So it is the first Sunday of Advent, which means we need to light the first candle. As Winnie already said, this is the candle of hope, the candle of prophecy. You know, as we read the Bible throughout Scripture, we find God showing up in the most unique of places. A burning bush in the wilderness. A whisper in the wind. A stable in Bethlehem. A cross outside of Jerusalem. This candle is the candle that reminds us when we find ourselves in those places that the promises of God hold true. That the Father is with us. So we light the candle that reminds us of hope and of prophecy this season. Now, I'm going to switch mics, and hopefully they can stay with me. But this is a season where we get to tell some stories. And as I've been around here in the last couple of weeks, I've heard a story a couple of times, and it's such a cool story. I had to have it shared with you guys, and it just seems appropriate for Prophecy Sunday. So I asked April, and April's ready to share. And April, if you want to come up, you can bring Justin with you if you want, or he can stay there. It's up to you. He's going to stay there. He's shy. But April, I'd love to hear you share your story.
Hi, everyone. Hi. Yeah, so as we were saying that the candle is of prophecy and of hope. And so I also have a modern day story of prophecy and hope over me. And I guess some of you may have heard it before, but it's a story over my pregnancy. And so right now I am at 13 weeks. Woohoo! Passed the first trimester. But actually, maybe not a lot of you know, it hasn't been an easy journey. Because Justin and I have been trying to conceive for at least about a year. And throughout that time, it was really discouraging. Like, if you can imagine, every month, like having to see, like, oh, okay, my period came, and we didn't conceive again. Every month, month after month, having that happen. And so I began to wonder, you know, over the months, that it's like, God, are you withholding from me? Almost like he's just purposely withholding his goodness from me. And like, how much longer do we have to wait? And it's one of those things you just have no control over. So I struggled with God a lot. It's like just trying to hold on his sovereignty, trying to believe he's good, but also at the same time, like, arguing with him, like, really? Like, what are you doing? And even friends around me who, like, may have started trying a little after us, like, they actually conceived right away and gave birth already. So I was like, God, why? Like, why are you doing this to me? So I can't help but just feel really discouraged inside. So one day, last May 2016, I was having lunch with a group of pastors. There's like about 10 of us. And we were at a Hong Kong style cafe. And towards the end of a meal, this lady, she was kind of sitting nearby, and she kind of wanted to come up to us for a while. And then she finally, like, took the courage to come up to us. And she said, she's like, yeah, I don't know who you guys are, but I have a word from you from the Holy Spirit. And I just know you guys are children of God. And then we're like, okay, what's going on? Okay, well, listen, whatever you have to say. We were really speechless. So she said a few things over our group that was very relevant. But the one thing that was really relevant to me specifically was when she looked at the table and then she said, one of you here is trying to conceive. And then we're all looking at each other, and actually, like, most of them are all men, and and they're also very old, like a lot older. So, and they all have kids already. So basically, it was only me and this other girl, and then she also just got married. So she was like, not me. And then I'm like, hey, it's me. And I'm like raising my hand. And then she looked at me and she said, you know, like, God sees the desires of your heart, and he will grant it. And that moment, it was really, really surreal. It's one of those things that it's just like, is this really happening to me? Like, is this, am I dreaming? And I couldn't even absorb what she really said. But the part that, like, I was just holding on to was when she said, you know, God sees the desires of your heart. You know, the whole granted part, I was a little bit like, oh, I don't know if he will. And I'm a little scared to believe in that, but it didn't matter. Like, I think, you know, as I was reflecting on it afterwards, I just start crying because, like, I had no idea how much I really needed to hear that. Like, I was holding on to God, but, like, that moment of receiving that, it became so, it just became so, like, such a vivid way of God being so present right there and telling me, yeah, I see you. I see your pain. I see what you're going through, and just trust me, you know, that I'm here. I'm really close to you. Yeah, so that was so comforting, and that was all I really needed at the time. And I didn't know when this promise might be fulfilled, or maybe it'll be fulfilled long, long, long later. I don't know, maybe a few years. Like, I was talking to Lawrence too. He was like, oh, I didn't conceive after like 6 years of trying. And then I was like, oh, okay. I don't know if it'll be that long for me, right? But and then he, yeah, so I think that was something that I was just really thankful for, to receive from God. I think the crazy part, this story ends, is that I did conceive, and actually the child is expected to come in May 2017, exactly 1 year from when the prophecy happened. Crazy! Woohoo! And yeah, I don't know how come God chose to speak in this way. He doesn't always have to do that, and he doesn't always do that, right? But I want to share this story for those who may need it. that, you know, God really is with us, and that he does see our pain, and he is speaking to us still in the present. We just want you to know that he does speak, and he will reach you and speak to you when you listen for him, when you search for him in the places that you are in right now. Yeah. May all the glory be to God. Amen.
So I just had to have her share that because it's just cool. When God speaks in that way, when God acts in that way, we need to talk about it. We need to share those things. It's been fun with April over the last couple of weeks discussing the fact that, you know, during that time, God seems to have prepared the way for them a little bit in various things, bringing me in so they could give up some ministry responsibilities around this place and a few other things. It just sort of set the course for them to be in a good place for this child to come. And so it's been fun to watch that, but I love that story. That God sees you, even when you think he doesn't. I'm delighted to have Chris Arney here with us. Chris has the dubious distinction of being the pastor who had to put up with me when I was training and learning sort of how to do this thing. So he has lots of embarrassing stories about me, probably. Hopefully he won't share too many of them. But I'll invite Chris up now, and I'll pray for you, and you can share the message with us. Father God, we thank you for Chris. You know, I thank you for Chris. We thank you for your word, which he will bring to us, Lord. We pray that you will use it to glorify yourself, Lord, that you would let the words fall away if they come from human hands, but that if they come from you, that they would resonate in our hearts, Lord, and go out from this place. We pray that in your strong name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ryan. Ryan and I hit it off right away as Doctor Who fans and bow tie wearers. I did not wear my bow tie this morning. I didn't know you well enough. But I love April's story. It's a wonderful story. It's a reminder that God still speaks. God speaks always through Scripture and sometimes through brothers and sisters in Christ. Christine and I have a story that's not unlike that. And I don't know if this is a hope and an encouragement to you or if this will be a caution, but we had been trying for many years to have children and couldn't, and we had an elderly man in a Baptist church come to us and say, "You're going to have children and you need to make a baby blanket as a sign of that." He was right. We did have children. We had four of them. So I don't know if that's going to be an encouragement to you or if you want to rethink that, but we have three sons and a daughter. I love Christmas. It does seem that every year it does get earlier and earlier, however. It just seems like it just suddenly is there even before we get to Thanksgiving. Already it's kind of lurking behind the turkeys. You notice that in the stores. And then Halloween comes along, and the moment it's gone, it just bursts out past all the Batman costumes and all the rest and the pumpkins, and we have this event suddenly in our faces. Now, some people don't like that because it starts so early. Obviously, you know, it is a cash grab. I don't know if you were into Black Friday or if you'll go online on Monday, but obviously there's a hope that you will spend your hard-earned dollars for that. But nevertheless, personally, I love it when Christmas rolls around. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas as you go around our community here. And it's not just the gifts, and it's not just the festivities or the eggnog lattes at Starbucks. Ooh. It's that suddenly every Christian on this planet has an excuse to talk about Jesus. Because they're celebrating our holiday. And so if you're hesitant about that or you're nervous about it, suddenly you've got this amazing excuse where you can talk about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And it's fair game. It's wonderful in that respect. And so all over the countryside, you see nativity scenes, the images of baby Jesus, and you're able to tell that story again. The world is getting ready to celebrate our holiday. Now, they may be celebrating it all wrong, but you get to step into that and bring some friendly correction, some friendly storytelling. I sometimes wish that Christmas would actually stretch out the entire 12 days of Christmas. Have you heard of that? going all the way to the old holiday of Epiphany. That's not going to happen, because as soon as Christmas is over, then the world gets ready for New Year's. But nevertheless, all too soon, Christmas is gone. And the truth is, for many people, it never really comes at all. At least not as the followers of Jesus get to celebrate it. There's a wonderful line that comes from the Chronicles of Narnia, and I suspect you've probably read it. In that land where Lucy and the others go, beyond the wardrobe, there's this whole white world of snow and cold, so cold that it goes right down to the very soul, it says. And C.S. Lewis says about that far country, it's a land where it is always winter and never Christmas. I can hardly imagine a more hopeless image. Always winter and never, ever Christmas. And Lewis knew that some people experience their lives that way. And he knew, too, that Christians who live, in a sense, every day with Jesus, we get to challenge that view out there in the world and say, using Lewis's words now, that Aslan is on the move and Aslan is coming. So this morning, as we were talking about earlier, this is First Advent. And particularly on this Sunday, it is that time where we remember the prophecies of what Scripture says about the coming of the Messiah. But also Advent is that time that's kind of an in-between time. It's not yet Christmas, and yet it's no longer the summer. Christmas is coming but hasn't yet arrived. And so we're in that gap. But day by day, all around our world, all around our community, is looking more and more, a lot more, like Christmas. And so the followers of Jesus, of all the people in this world, should have the highest expectation. And we should live the most in anticipation of getting to celebrate Christ Jesus at Christmas. We, of all people in the world, are to be the ones most full of joy, remembering that joy and happiness aren't the same thing. But we get to remember the one who has come, the one who is changing us day by day. Now, because of what Christmas has become in our world, I find that even a lot of Christians can get kind of worn down by it, made tired through it. Our sense of expectation can get misplaced. Our hope can get waylaid as we celebrate every other thing except Jesus is Lord. We're out there looking for just that right present. We're buying all the decorations. We're making special foods. We're getting ready for those family gatherings. We're cooking and we're shopping and we're wrapping. And none of that's evil. Yet it means we can get really, really busy around the Christmas season. Sometimes also too busy. So in the hectic rush to be ready for Christmas, we almost forget what Christmas is really about. And that's not a new problem. Over 1,000 years ago, Christians had this same dilemma. They were busy decorating the outside, and yet inside wasn't necessarily being prepared to celebrate the birth of Christ. And they realized then that something more perhaps needed to be done to get themselves prepared, to be ready for that day. Decorating not only the outside of their homes, but the inside of their hearts. And so this thing we call Advent began to spring up. The early church then used the 4 weeks to help prepare them, to get them ready to celebrate Jesus in the world. In times of plenty, it provided reflection on where their hope really lay. In times of trouble, it raised expectations of hope. Have you ever really, really, really looked forward to something? I mean, can you imagine? Do you remember something in your mind what reminds you of how expectant you were, how you anticipated something, that you just really looked forward to it? Okay, hold on to that for a second. Now, have you ever really, really, really gotten excited about something? Really had expectations about something, and then had them dashed? Have you experienced that too? As I was listening to April's story, I thought about that, remembered our own situation where, again, there was no child. And again, there was no child. But you live with that expectation, and that expectation will be dashed until it was fulfilled. You know, both of those happen in life, the expectation and the dashing of them. We await something that we think is really, really good, and that's a wondrous thing. But sometimes those hopes get dashed. That's also part of the human condition. I want to use a story to illustrate that from my own life. When I was very, very young, when I was just a little kid, my Aunt Bernice made me a Superman cape. I was really into Superman. All right? I mean, this was important to me at that age. And she made a real cape. I mean, a real cape. It had that big red S that was on the yellow shield, and it attached around my neck and the whole bit. And so she gave it to me, and I had this in my hands, and I put it on, and I felt like I could fly. Oh, the expectation had been excruciating. And then finally to have it there in my hands. I ran around the house feeling that I could leap tall buildings in a single bound. I could fly. And so I jumped into the air, and I jumped off the sofas and off the coffee table and leapt into space. And I could almost feel the lift, and I thought, you know, if only I could get higher, I could probably do this. I could fly. And then I remembered my grandmother's huge apple tree in the backyard. Now, don't get ahead of me. And so I went out to the backyard, and I began to climb the tree, and I climbed up through the limbs, and I got up to the very top, and I stood out there looking into space, and I threw myself off the tree. Now, that's expectation. We're going to pause there. We're going to leave him kind of hanging between heaven and earth. We'll come back to the story. But it's a cautionary reminder that what we expect and what we get are not always the same thing. The prophecy tradition around the first candle is an important part of the Advent season. In the Old Testament, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of such texts pointing to the matter and the events of the Messiah's coming. There is this prophetic stream that turns into a river, that turns into an ocean, that flows from the Old Testament, that speaks of Christ's birth and life and teaching, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And yes, as well, all those passages that point to his return. Remember, in the first century, they used to use the Old Testament to tell the story of Jesus. That they would go back to the prophecies from Isaiah and Micah and elsewhere. And it's not surprising, again, the gospel writers, too, filled their accounts full of these Old Testament prophecies. Matthew alone has over 70 of them. This morning, we already heard two of those texts. And I want to come back to them from the hundreds that are there. And read them again. They're not words from Matthew or Luke. Instead, they come from Isaiah and from Micah, written some 700 years before the coming of Christ. But hear them again. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth, and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is with labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Both Isaiah and Micah speak towards the end of the northern and southern kingdoms, around 765, Micah maybe 15 years later. Isaiah was likely upper class, probably even a minor prince. He began in his 20s, his ministry, and he prophesied during the reigns of four kings. And actually, tradition says he was killed by a fifth king, who was actually his uncle, dreadful Manasseh. Micah's background is a little less suspicious. He's not a silly city dweller, but he comes from the countryside near a small village in southwest Judah called Moresheth. But tradition says his prophecies received really no better response than Isaiah's had. And he, too, was killed by a king, by Jehoram this time, who was good King Jehoshaphat's ungodly son. The time they speak into, their world is outwardly prosperous. That prosperity for some, though, has been at the expense of the poverty of others. The rich have been getting richer, and the poor have been getting poorer. There's bribery and injustice and idolatry and abuse. And with few exceptions, it seems the rulers and leaders are catering to those trends. Materially, for many, life seems good, but there is this creeping rot that is at work. And they're running every which way, seeking after new gods and new experiences and new stuff to fill empty lives. Meanwhile, the poor are struggling under the weight of their oppressors. They hope against hope for better times. They expect and they look forward to someone coming, something coming that will change things. But the rich are getting richer and the powerful more powerful, and dulled by prosperity. They don't see the invasions to come, and they don't believe or heed the prophet's warnings. After all, they're God's people. How could God possibly let them down? Of all the people, how would they ever be taken captives? Rather, if you were a prince or a merchant or well-connected person, your expectations were pretty high. Let the good times roll. But all these expectations, it turned out, were dead wrong. Expectations can be very false in life, can be misplaced in life. But reality, and as my earlier story noted too, gravity, those are not so forgiving. But Isaiah and Micah have no false expectations when they speak to the people. They knew where things were going, and their prophecies, they pulled back that curtain, and they showed a glimpse of what really was happening from God's perspective. Now, admittedly, many of the words of the prophets in the Old Testament are harsh. But as we see in our text too, they also come with comfort. Even though the Assyrians will sweep away the northern kingdom and the Babylonians sweep away the southern kingdom, still there is this word of comfort that comes to the people. Along with all the chaos, Isaiah and Micah promise hope. They raise a remarkable expectation to anybody who will listen that God is on the move, that God is coming. But the problem often with prophecy is we don't know quite how, we don't know quite when. Often prophecy is only understood afterwards. It kind of hides in plain sight. It's after the event that the meanings become clear. It's wonderful to go through the Gospels and read all of those aha moments as the disciples suddenly get it. If they realize all these texts they have heard down through their lives, coming to fruition. Prophecy tends to take a thing that's further away and it pulls it right up close. But for the viewer, you can't tell quite how close it is. Even if we see the event, we know that it is coming. The where and the when can still be confusing. Prophecy, while building hope, can sometimes provide as many questions as answers. I go hunting with my kids every year. It's one of the joys for my boys and I to get together and hang out and spend some time. Use binoculars a lot in the field. And I often think that prophecy is a bit like using a pair of binoculars. It makes something that is far away in your face. Once it's focused on the object becomes quite clear. But the interesting thing is often the foreground and the background remain blurry, and so it's very hard to tell where that object is. Where does it fit into the scheme of things? When it comes to prophecy, in addition to that, human vision often gets us confused or befuddled because of the times we live in. As kind of an aside, I've made it a bit of a hobby to collect books that claim to lay out the end times prophecies. And it's fascinating to me as I read them, I discover from generation to generation that the human interpretations always seem to be changing markedly, even though the scriptures never ever change. It's how we try to fit them into life that changes. And that can be dangerous stuff. It was no different in the 8th century BC when Micah and Isaiah are writing. Even if people had believed the prophets, there still might have been a good chance that they would have looked to the wrong kind of Messiah, or they would have looked in the wrong kinds of places. You might remember that some 700 years later, when the Magi come, the wise men come to look for baby Jesus. They know of the prophecies, they've heard of these things, and they come following the star, but they themselves go to the wrong place. The incredulity of it, the implausibility of it, that Micah's words could literally be true. It's a good example how a prophecy right in front of us can be obscured. Bethlehem, even though ancient, was already in Micah and Isaiah's time, pretty much a small place. The grand memories had long faded, and by 700 years later, when the text gets fulfilled on that Christmas, that first Christmas, Bethlehem's completely a backwater. It's a know-nothing village, a sleepy, kind of shabby place. And yet it is there that God declares, so long before, that it is to be the place. It is to be the location of Messiah's birth. And I don't think then that we can really imagine what the wise men must have thought when they showed up in that village. A king of kings is being born here. How can that be? A know-nothing town, a forgotten corner of the world. It has no McDonald's, it has no malls, it has no nothing. And in a stable? It did not meet their expectations. Except for that one key thing, that Jesus was there. Micah's text is a reminder that sometimes we can be right on top of things and never see them for what they are. Some things, some people seem maybe too small or too insignificant for us to grasp that they are still in God's eyes of immense value. For if God is in them, they have value that we can scarce imagine. I think God's plan of salvation often looks like it's made up of all the bits and pieces of the world, the remnants no one else wanted, the stuff that got rejected, which is what it says in Scripture. At the very stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Even that is Christ Jesus. As the years go on, I see more and more clearly that God loves to seek out the unexpected things of the world. The discards, the small stuff, the broken stuff, so that the power of his son might be shown. That he can redeem, that he can restore, that he can rebuild, and by that act of mercy reveal such treasure. that they and those around them must give God and not themselves the glory. You look down that stream of salvation history and see a prostitute named Rahab who becomes a critical link in the family line of Jesus the Messiah. Or you take a forgotten village that was Bethlehem, becoming the hometown of Christ the King, or a hated Roman tax collector later by the name of Matthew, who becomes the author of a gospel account. Or a fisherman who denies Jesus 3 times and becomes the leader of the church. Or take an accomplice to murder, Paul, and he becomes one of the greatest of the apostles. And down through time to this very day, that same story continues where God, even now in this very room, takes people that can and will be used by him as they allow, remade to his purposes. Now, our world doesn't usually get that. They didn't get it in Isaiah's day. They didn't get it in Micah's day. They still don't get it now. That our God is in the business of redeeming broken things and making something amazing from them. So God continues to work down through time, shaping all things to his purposes. And we as followers of Jesus, as we step into Advent, we get to live into that hope. We live in the solid expectation that God saves and God heals and God renews. And God does that in God's time and season. Sometimes the waiting can be hard. That was noted earlier this morning. So we live in anticipation and expectation. We hope for what God is up to, but don't always see the plan that clearly until it arrives. Yet always we trust and always we walk by faith. Our culture quietly would lull us to sleep, would dull us with all the stuff that we have around us. It would say, don't worry, just keep wearing the right clothes or drive the right car or have the right makeup or hear the right music or just do it, you know, and you'll feel better. And the prophet said, no. He said, that's not what fills you. That's not what changes you. You won't feel better. You'll only feel emptier. Seek instead the one that can fill you up to overflowing. Experience instead the one who can alter your present and your future and your eternity. God's prophets knew that something was happening, that God was on the move. And they said, if you look carefully enough, through the eyes of faith, you can see the signs of what he's doing. Christmas looks very, very different then when you know and celebrate the Son of God who comes into this world at Christmas. If you only know the world's alternatives, the parties, the packaging, the gifts, all the rest, that life is full of false hopes, false promises and expectations. Those things don't free us. They don't save us. Which brings me back to the kid, remember, who jumped out of the apple tree? Well, as I think you probably surmised, gravity kicked in. He landed with a dull thud, chin first into the ground. He survived it, a sadder and wiser child, and by the way, still has the scar under the beard from the stitches. But he learned something important. It's hard learning lessons that way. That false or misplaced expectations will let you down big time. It's a personal reminder that placing expectations in wrong things or looking for success and value in wrong places can take a nasty toll on us or cause a terrible fall. But real ones, as the prophets tell us, can change our lives. Our prophecy candle this morning reminds us to lodge our hopes and expectations in only one. Only in God. Horses and chariots and Superman capes, I would add, will not do it. I wanted to take a few moments. Whoops, are we there still? And note a couple of closing thoughts. As you're getting ready to celebrate, as you're preparing for Christmas, why not go back, grab a concordance or go on Google, and look up the messianic passages that relate to the coming of the Son of God. Just Google those, of how he comes, and he comes into our hearts, and he comes again, it tells us. Look for chances to share your own faith, your own story, what God's been up to. What's Jesus been doing in your life? And if you can't think of a story of something that's happened recently, maybe you need to reflect on that. Why don't I know that God's been working in my life of recent? Look for opportunities for worship and for prayer this Christmas time. Find those places where you can go and celebrate the coming of the King. Why not seek some places to volunteer or to help others, where you give instead of get at Christmas time? Why not give to a charity, but give in someone else's name? You don't need the tax receipt, really. But give because you want to give. Last but not least, you might take a look at the MB Seminary's Advent devotional readings. Since 2008, our seminary has been putting together an Advent reading sheet. You can find the links there online. My time's passed, but let me note one more thing. The messianic prophecies of the coming of the King are remarkable and continue to point us always to Jesus Christ. He is always the center, always the focus. They continue to speak to us of God's words, even now, reminding us not only of how Christ came in the flesh or comes to our hearts, but one day again will come. And in light of that, we need to be wise in our hopes, careful in our expectations. For the prophecies, like God himself, say that he is not finished with us yet. It's like that side view mirror on my car. It says, objects in the mirror may be closer than they appear. If there is something in Scripture's field, in Scripture's vision, we better pay attention to it. Because as I look around my world, I'm beginning to see more and more, it's again beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, in the busyness of this season, help us to see you. In all the activities we get so caught up in, help us to see past them, to see to you, the Lord of all things, and to continue to trust you with our lives and our hearts, our families, and those we love. Holy Spirit, be at work in our lives this week and in the weeks ahead, that we would continue to be shaped by your prophetic words, that we would continue to see clearly Jesus before us, that he would be all in all. Help us as we come into Advent to be a people of expectation and hope, a people preparing to celebrate our King's birthday. And for that, we give you all praise and all thanksgiving. In the strong name of Jesus.